Thanks for tuning in to the Mosaic Podcast and Happy New Year. We're a church for people who don't go to church, and we can't wait to see what 2018 has in store. Before we get into the message today, we want to invite you to join us live and in person in the month of January as we kick off a brand new series called Getting Unstuck. We believe God will use this series to make 2018 your most adventurous and fulfilling year yet. Don't miss it. 2017 was an amazing year, but we know that God is just getting started with what He wants to accomplish through Mosaic, and we're so glad you're a part of it. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you're inspired, encouraged, and challenged by today's
message. What's up, Mosaic? Happy New Year. I hope you had a good New Year, a good Christmas. We had a great Christmas as a church. One cool thing I announced, if you weren't here, is we have started some demo at the building we own for a future church home. They invited our staff over to take out some aggression. You can clap for that. We're excited. I want to let you know the tenant has moved out of there, and we know for sure we will be in by next Christmas. As soon as they tell me a for sure date, I will immediately let you know so we can start planning on that. We had a great Christmas as a church. We hosted a record 2,379 people, but even more important, we had 14 people who got baptized here at Christmas. That's awesome. And I got sent one story of one of the 14. It goes like this. She's 23, already going through a divorce. Because of the divorce, she's lost her job and a lot of her friends. She feels worthless. A friend invited her to Mosaic. She said, as soon as I walked through the doors, I could tell something was different. She never thought she was worthy enough, but she's finding peace in a brand new relationship with Christ. And honestly, I'm kind of like you. Like, I don't get super excited about the attendance. I get super excited about the baptisms. But really, the thing that got me most excited at Christmas was the number of first-time guests, because you invited a ton, and you brought 145 people who stopped by that black tent to pick up their free gift. I think you should clap for that, because that was exciting. And those are 145 people who got to hear that God doesn't hate them, God loves them, and joy is possible through Jesus. And I heard of someone who's been inviting their friend for 6 years, and they finally came for the first time at Christmas. Somebody else told me they'd been inviting someone 3 years, and afterward he said, I really like that a lot. I'm glad you guys didn't give up on us. Keep inviting us. And you can clap for them. This year we have a goal of bringing 3,000 first-time guests through our doors, picking up one of those t-shirts as a first-time guest. And I want to even beat what we had last January, which was 116 first-time guests. So let's continue to invite like we did at Christmas, and here's why. Every number is a name, every name has a story, and every story needs Jesus. And I want to say thanks also to those of you who served at Christmas. Seven services is a lot. I was exhausted. I know many of you are exhausted. And I can't wait, because next year we're only doing 3 Christmas services. It's going to be awesome. Most people clap and served at 6 services. I have no idea what we're going to do for Easter. But Christmas is another example to me that God is at work in this church. God is using you in powerful ways to reach people. Something happens when we come together that we can't do on our own. And there are 14 people who are now walking in God's grace and truth. And it's because you give, you serve, and you invite. You're part of a great mission, so keep it up. And one more thing I'm proud of before I get into this getting unstuck thing is the week before Christmas, I talked about dealing with difficult family. And the stories I have already heard show me that people have responded to that. One woman came up and told me that her relationship with her dad has been fractured for a long time, and they had a conversation to begin working on that. One dad told me his son had burnt all kinds of bridges. He went into a little bit of detail with me, but he said, Carl, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to go visit my son in his rehab facility. Somebody else told me that they reached out to her estranged brother just around the holidays and said, hey, I want you to know I still love you, even though you won't contact us. And I know that's hard for you. I know that's hard. And sometimes we honestly want church to just be kind of a rah-rah place where we feel good and we don't have to deal with anything. We just go on with our life. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus deals with the hard stuff sometimes. And the reason I say God is at work here has nothing to do with an attendance number. Listen, one time I was part of a church in Indonesia that had 6 people. God was at work in mighty ways there. The reason I know God is at work is because I'm watching you. And you are accepting Christ. And you are inviting people to expose them to the gospel. You are giving sacrificially to follow through on a greater commitment. You are doing the hard work it takes week in and week out to say, Jesus, I'm here. What are you going to do in me? And what are you going to do through me to bring grace and truth to other people? So I just want to kick off this new year by letting you know, Mosaic, I'm proud of you. I'm proud to be your pastor. I'm proud to be part of this church, and you inspire me to follow Jesus more. So keep up the great work. Now, I'm excited for this series because I think it applies to all of us. We all, in different ways, feel stuck. And you may feel stuck in your job. You may feel stuck with your health. Maybe you feel stuck in school. Maybe you feel stuck mentally. Maybe you feel stuck with physical fitness. Maybe you feel stuck in a random situation. But a conviction of mine in this series is God wants to get you unstuck. The reality is the decisions we make today determine who we become tomorrow. You know this. You can't say, or if you say, I want to be skinnier, but after church you go to the Chinese buffet and you don't work out today, you will not be skinnier tomorrow. The choices you make today determine who you become tomorrow. And there are several things that make all of us feel stuck. One problem is we make permanent decisions based on temporary emotions. Your emotions led you to stay out partying with friends. Now you got to repeat the class. Your emotions led you to sleep with her. Now you have child support. Your emotions led you to snap at your boss. Now you're worried about losing your job. And the result is we feel stuck in this life with this situation and this addiction or this habit, and we don't see a way out. I think New Year's resolutions kind of fit into this. Audience participation time. Raise your hand if you set a New Year's resolution this year. Okay, nice and high. Okay. Now, put your hands down. Now, I want you to raise your hand again if you've already broken your New Year's resolution this year. I like this service. Last service, they were kind of like this. You're like, yep, right here. I stink. Here's another question. Last question is, how many of you once upon a time resolved, I'm never again setting New Year's resolutions because I don't like them? Yeah, that's the majority of us, right? Because we picked an arbitrary date on the calendar, we were feeling emotional about it, and we said, hey, I'll just make a decision based on this arbitrary emotional moment, and we don't follow through on it. And something else that makes us feel stuck is more choices. This generation right now faces more choices than any generation in history. You know those Coke machines that have the screen? I think they literally have 10,000 flavors on them. Like, you can get strawberry Diet Coke and lime Diet Coke and orange Diet Coke and grape Diet Coke. And those machines are awesome unless there's someone in front of you in line, because it seems they want to explore all 10,000 possible flavors before they get their drink. See, more choices lead to fewer decisions. It used to be you graduate from school, you get a job. Today, it's graduate from school and either get a job or go to community college or take a gap year, or start a business, or travel the world. More choices, fewer decisions. It used to be you just watched a movie for 2 hours. Now you open up Netflix and you scroll through movie titles for 2 hours. More choices, fewer decisions. It used to be most people actually married someone who grew up within just a few miles of where they grew up. They had fewer choices. But people actually got married younger because they saw their choices, they paired up with somebody, and they made it work. Here's what people do today. They swipe, and they swipe, and they swipe, and 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 swipe. And your choices are endless, and people feel overwhelmed because if I choose this, I may be missing out on something better. We feel paralyzed, so we end up choosing nothing. More choices, fewer decisions. We have so many choices that we feel paralyzed because we want to make a good decision, but we're overwhelmed by the amount of choices, so we just feel stuck. By the way, this is one reason the main reason we're offering fewer types of groups this semester. It's an experiment, and based on data we've seen, we think it's actually going to make it easier for you to choose a group to get involved in, take your next step in connecting with other people. Another thing that makes Christians stuck is a misperception of God's will. We often think God's will is a blueprint, and it has every little detail planned out, and if we mess up one little thing, then the whole house called our life is going to come collapsing down. But throughout Scripture, God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. I cannot find a Scripture telling you who to marry. I can find plenty of Scriptures telling you how to treat your wife. I can't find a Scripture telling you what job to take. I can find plenty of Scriptures on how to be a good employee. I can't find a Scripture on if you should offer on that house or stay in the apartment. I can find plenty of Scriptures on being a good neighbor. We fall into this trap of thinking that God knows who I should marry and what my future address is and what model car I should buy and by extension what color socks I should wear tomorrow, what type of dressing I should put on my salad at lunch after church. But that's not what you see in Scripture. What you see in Scripture is God is more concerned with who you are than what you do. And if you fall into the trap thinking God has every detail mapped out, you will feel stuck. One more, wanting to make an impact makes me feel stuck. See, I hear people talk about turning the world upside down and making a huge impact and God giving me purpose, but I'm not sure my purpose, and it feels like I'm getting through a season and I'm not turning the world upside down and I want my life to count, but if I do that, maybe my life won't count, so I'll just do nothing instead but wait. And all these things add up to make us feel stuck. We can't get the traction we want. We can't reach the goals we want. This series, I want to help you get unstuck. And here's a conviction of mine. I've studied a lot of successful people, and I've realized a common theme. And by the way, what I'm about to say, whatever your definition of success is, what I'm about to say is true. The misperception about successful people is they made one big decision that made them successful. But that's not true. Successful people have made hundreds of little decisions over a long period of time that cumulatively have made them a successful person. A phrase I've heard many successful people use is this: it took me decades to become an overnight success. Meaning, we saw the author's first published book become a New York Times bestseller list. We didn't see all the rejections they experienced. We didn't see the years of editing. We saw the rookie hit 20 home runs. Looked easy for us. We didn't see the years of AAU ball, the years of film study, the years of different coaches. We see a graphic artist put out something cool. We don't see the years of visiting museums and studying art and going to school and editing and editing and editing. We see a church raise $2.7 million, but ignore the years of setting up, tearing down, tithing, inviting, discipling, having hard conversations, caring for people. We see a dad send Christian kids out into the world, but we ignore the years of praying every single day for his children's faith. We ignore all the time he poured into them, all the money that was intentionally spent, the loving discipline over the years. So we look at successful people and think overnight success. But anybody who's successful knows it took me years, if not decades, to get where I am today. Millennials, listen to me. This is your biggest challenge. This is your biggest challenge because you want to achieve so much, but the people you idolize, the people you want to become like, took years, if not decades, to get where they are, and you want to achieve it all next month. It ain't going to happen. So this series, I want to teach all of us a series of very small decisions that combined over time will get us unstuck. Each week, I'm going to give you one key word to implement in your life. Here's what you're going to see sitting next to you if you're new, is you're going to see people either taking pictures of the screen with their phone or having the note card out and taking notes. And the reason is they know God brought them here because he wants to speak to them. And they're writing it down. They're taking pictures so they can even go back to it later and say, God, remind me of what you want to change in my life. So I challenge you to join them and take good notes today. Key word for today, take a picture, write it down, is stop. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I need to start some things. I need to do some things. And we're going to get there in this series. But the reason you don't stick with new things is you don't have room for them. And we got to stop some things first. I did some reading recently on American life. And the average American sleeps 2.5 hours less today than 100 years ago. 2.5 hours. The average American work week is longer than it was 50 years ago. Dr. Richard Swenson said, we end up being chronically rushed, chronically late, chronically exhausted. We have too much activity, too many choices, too much work, too much debt, too much media. He said, if you're homeless, we give you shelter. If you're penniless, we give you food stamps. If you're breathless, we connect you to oxygen. But he said, if you're marginless, we just give you one more thing to do. And he explained, what we need is time to think, time to relax, time to enjoy life, time to be still, and know that God is God. And Jesus says the exact same thing. Jesus says we were designed to stop. So I want to walk through a very simple story about Jesus today that's going to have a big principle for us about stopping, and then I'm going to give you one challenge after I teach through this. Here's the scripture, Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Now, here's what's going on. The Jewish people had 10 commandments from God. One of them said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And it explains that means don't work. So there were two extremes in Jesus' day that people went to with this idea of Sabbath. One was legalism. In what began as an honest effort to understand the command and obey the command, they said, what is work? And they came up with a list of 1,521 different ways you could violate this command to not work on the Sabbath. I'll give you a couple examples. They weren't allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to walk more than 750 yards from their house. They weren't allowed, this is true, they weren't allowed to kill a mosquito on the Sabbath. That was called work. The second extreme, as you can imagine, was liberalism, where people said, well, I can't keep track of 1,500 rules, so forget the whole thing. I'm not even going to try. And the Sabbath refers specifically to the day of Saturday. If you have Jewish friends, you know this. I have a Jewish friend, kind of a work associate in a way. He won't respond to emails or texts on Saturday. Why? Because he's Jewish, obeying this Jewish command to not work on the Sabbath. Christians don't practice Sabbath the way Jews did. In fact, if a Christian ever tells you that you should practice the Sabbath by not working on Sunday, you'll know they don't know what they're talking about. Here's why. Because Sabbath is Saturday, and to Christians, the most important day of the week is Sunday. Now, why would that be true? Because the foundational act of our faith is Jesus rising from the grave. He was seen, so our hope is real. If he didn't rise from the grave, our faith is useless, Scripture says. He was seen, so our hope is real, and he rose on Sunday. So from the very beginning, the church has always celebrated Sunday as its primary day. In Acts chapter 2, the church is born on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, they gather on the first day of the week to celebrate communion. In Romans 16, he says, gather your offerings and give them when you get together as a church on the first day of the week. In the story, the Pharisees are being legalistic because all the disciples are doing, they're walking by a grain field, they pluck off a thing of grain, and the Pharisees say, look, Jesus, they're breaking the command, they're working. So Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? And I love this because they're trying to argue the Bible with Jesus. Jesus wrote the Bible. Don't argue the Bible with Jesus, you will lose every time. I see people argue with Jesus about sexuality, about marriage, about money. Don't do it. You will be wrong. You will lose. He wrote it. He knew what he was doing. Verse 26. David went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Now, these people revered their ancestor David. And Jesus is reminding them of the story when David was starving. He showed up and said, do you have anything to eat? And they said, all we got is this, you know, holy bread. And he says, give it to me, because if you don't give that to me, me and my men are going to starve. And Jesus' point is, it wasn't about the rule. The rule was for people. So Jesus goes on to say, verse 27, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Translation, God wasn't sitting in heaven trying to think up rules just to arbitrarily have you follow. The Sabbath was created for your benefit. God says, your life will be better if one day you stop. The word Sabbath means to rest, to cease, to stop. In the story, the Pharisees are all getting all caught up in, they're not following the rule. And Jesus says, wait. The rule is for you. Jesus says, it is in your best interest to stop one day a week. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, that's crazy. You don't know my industry. You don't know my boss. You don't know my job. You don't know what you're talking about. But here's what I do know. One business where you don't take a day off is the restaurant business. But when Truett Cathy opened his first restaurant in 1946, he decided he would honor God and close every single Sunday. As it's expanded, they've never wavered from that principle. Today, all 2,102 Chick-fil-A restaurants in the country are closed every Sunday. And Truett Cathy said, our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God and directing our attention to things more important than our business. If it took 7 days to make a living with the restaurant, we needed to be in some other line of work. Which, just as an aside, am I the only one who craves Chick-fil-A every single Sunday? Here's the point. Would Chick-fil-A make money if they were open on Sunday? Yes. Does it look like a good business decision to close on Sundays? No. But Chick-fil-A continuously wins awards for best taste and service. And in 2016, their sales per store were higher than McDonald's, Subway, Starbucks, Chipotle, and Panera. Truett Cathy said, God, I believe you can do more with our 6 days than we can do in seven. And that's exactly what happened. So big picture today, and I'm going to boil it down to something smaller in a moment, but big picture today, God wants you to stop one day a week. And since you carry around one of these, for a lot of us, that can be really hard. But God wants you to have one day a week where you don't respond to work emails, students, where you don't do homework, where you don't text clients back, where you don't do some long-range business planning. He wants you to stop one day a week. I was asked one time, how does this apply to stay-at-home moms? It means you don't change diapers for a whole day. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't know the answer, so I did what I do in these situations. I looked up a sermon by Andy Stanley. He's a pastor who's like Yoda, so I figured if anybody knows, it's going to be him. And he said this exact question. He said, you know, people ask me how this applies to stay-at-home moms, and he said, here's my answer, and I quote, I have no idea. But I do know it's possible for you to set aside one day where you say, on this day, we're not going to do laundry, we're not going to clean, and we're going to do minimal cooking. The single guy said, I already do that. Now, Jesus does say, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, you get it out, meaning if there's an emergency, you don't ignore it. But I've realized in my life, most things I like to call emergencies are just poor planning. So even if you're not a believer, Jesus says, it is in your best interest if for one day a week you look at your work and just stop it. And if you own a business, I want to issue you a challenge. If you own a business or maybe even lead a department that you influence, maybe your sales team or something, I challenge you to follow Truett Cathy's example and shut down everything for one day a week. If you're here and you lead a business or a division, you take a leap of faith, because the reality is our country would be healthier if more businesses followed the example of Chick-fil-A. Will you have the guts to say, God, I'm going to see if you can do more in 6 days than we can do by ourselves in seven? Now, I hope you take this big principle of taking one day off per week, but I want to even narrow it down a little bit more as we try to get unstuck. Today, I want you to stop. And I know there are big challenges you need to make and things you need to start, but first, you need to stop. So here's my challenge for you today. I want you to pick one thing in your life that you're going to stop doing. Just one thing that you'll stop. And I know you can immediately come up with a list probably of like 20 things. And if you show that list to your spouse or your roommate or your buddy, they would say, yeah, you should stop all those 20 things. But you know how it is. If you try and stop 20, you know how many you'll stop? Zero. I want you to pick one thing that will give you margin in your life and stop that thing. Maybe it's stop working one day a week. Maybe it's stop going to that place, stop eating that food, get rid of that video game, delete that app. Maybe it's stop using your phone at a certain time when you should be taking a day off work or should be engaging the kids or engaging your spouse. By the way, don't get home and send an email to your ministry leader saying, I need to stop volunteering at Mosaic. No, you don't. You don't stop tithing. You don't stop connecting. You don't stop serving. We're talking about getting rid of negative things in our life that are preventing us from having the life God wants us to. Start there. Maybe you need to stop your Netflix subscription. Maybe you need to stop reading that or watching that or going there or shopping there. Maybe you need to stop following her or all of them. Maybe you need to stop drinking. Maybe you need to have one day a week where you don't watch TV, or one day a week where you don't use your phone, or one day a week where you don't eat sugar. Pick one thing that you're going to stop. And don't make it some drastic life change that's going to require more willpower than any human has ever been able to muster in history. Remember, successful people don't make one big decision. They make lots of little decisions. Pick one thing you know is achievable and stop that thing so you can have more margin. Some of you need to stop the source. Meaning, I have a friend who has a dumb phone. He got rid of the internet on his phone. That was the only way he could stop what he needed to stop. I have another friend who doesn't have internet for the same reason. I know someone who blocked her number. Pick one thing, make sure you stop it legit, which sometimes means you stop the source. When I look back on my life, I've noticed a series of stopping things that over time have borne great fruit in my life. My whole career, I've taken one day off per week, stop work, one day a week. I get one day off. Right now it's Fridays. If you text or email me on Friday, I won't get it. I won't reply. Years ago, I stopped watching any movie or show that has nudity in it. Even if it's just a couple seconds, I won't watch the whole show. Our culture says it's good, it's healthy to look at naked people. I've actually proven the words of Scripture true that it's destructive. Somebody asked me one time, a friend, why don't you just, as you're watching on Netflix, have your wife fast forward that scene, you go get something in the kitchen, then come back. I said, because I know myself, and here's what I'll do. The next day when she leaves the house, I'm going to rewind to that scene, and I'm going to watch it, and she won't know the difference, because they'll just say we watched it on Netflix. And somebody will say, Carl, you're jacked up. I know, that's why I stopped. 15 months ago, I stopped drinking soda. I didn't give it up for life. I'm sure I'll drink it again at some point, but I wanted to get a little bit healthier. Soda costs money. It's bad for your teeth, bad for your health. Am I the picture of health now? No. But am I this much healthier? Yes. I stopped using Twitter 6 months ago. I think I've used social media once since then. I just, in my experience, social media does more bad than good in my life, so I just stopped. Several years ago, my wife and I made a decision. No screens of any kind in the bedroom because that's our sacred place. That's our place for intimacy. That's our place to bond. We're not going to be looking at sports scores of strangers putting balls through hoops. We're not going to be looking at news of politicians. And we're not going to be looking at social media of people. We're going to be focusing on each other. And I don't even mean that sexually, although it does help that too. All those things are small, but cumulatively, as I've looked back, they've borne great fruit in my life. I believe they're making me who Jesus wants me to be. And the whole idea today sounds counterintuitive. If you're stuck, you feel you gotta go, you feel you gotta start, you feel you gotta initiate or change. But before we do that, we need margin. We need to stop something. We need to stop spinning our wheels so later we can figure out how to get out of the rut. And I've tried to make this really practical today. But there's actually a much deeper spiritual principle at work here. On a spiritual level, the first step of getting connected with God is to stop trying to be good enough on your own. You try. You try to be a good person. You try to clean up your act. You try to get better by yourself. Stop. Maybe my favorite promise of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Another translation says, you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is why you're here, is you need rest for your soul. We're going to celebrate communion when I'm done. We're going to pass a tray. We want you to take a stack of cups out of it. Cracker in one, juice in the other. Representing the body and blood of Jesus. While our band's playing, we want you to eat and drink that. Now, as we're celebrating communion, we're going to have two groups in this room. One is those of you who are believers. You follow Jesus. During communion, I want you to thank Jesus for grace, and I want you to pray to say, God, what is the one thing I should stop? You may not even need to pray about it. You may already know. And don't stress about it. Pick one thing, even if it's something small, but pick one thing to stop. Another group here is those of you who don't believe in Jesus yet, and we are glad you're here. And as much as I want you to stop working one day a week, and as much as I'd love for you to just pick something practical and small this week to stop doing, the real question we have for you is this. What will it take for you to stop resisting God? What will it take for you to stop trying to be good enough? What will it take for you to stop living on your own and realizing that you need God and other people? Jesus died for you. Check the baptism box in your connection card. He wants to give you grace because there is nothing better than finding rest for your soul. So for all of us, I hope you stop working one day a week. And I hope you can find one practical thing this week, something small probably, that you're going to cut out and stop. Jesus doesn't want you stuck. Jesus doesn't want you running ragged. He wants you to have margin. That's why he created the Sabbath. So pick one thing this week that you can stop. And then come back next week and we're going to learn one more word on how Jesus can continue to get us unstuck. Let's pray. God, will you give us wisdom? Because I immediately have a bunch of things go through my head, and I could stop this or stop this or stop that big thing, stop that small thing, that financial thing. You know, what is it? And just give us wisdom, God. There's just one thing. Just one thing we need to stop. Create a little bit of margin. And God, I pray for the people who are resisting you that they'll stop. The people who think they can conquer their problem on their own, that they'll stop. And that they'll fall into your arms and accept the grace and truth of Jesus. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.